You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Heavenly Father, we do come before you and we ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, Lord, to do a transforming work in us through your word and to answer the cares and concerns of this life, Lord, and also the ones of the next, that you love us and have a plan. And we thank you for that, Lord, because my plan just kind of makes you chuckle some days. And so yours is always better. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we keep going through what are known as the Pilgrim Psalms, the Songs of Ascents, Psalm 131, verse 1 says, "A song of ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." I like this. It says, neither do I concern myself with great matters. Again, kind of following what we talked about last week, is there anyone here who's a professional overthinker, captain of the worry team, right? Is addicted to anxiety, right? Isn't that a drug? Is the worry and doubt and fear? It's like, man, feels so, makes you feel alive, right? But I want to ask you a question here, or maybe make a statement. However, it says, essentially, we may not know what the future holds. We don't know the future, do we? But we do know who holds the future, okay? Don't be preoccupied with the how. Be preoccupied with the who, okay? Satan would love to get our minds wrapped up in the narrative of the news. Satan would love to get us wrapped up into looking for Satan under every rock, right? The early church, their strength was they were looking for the soon and imminent return of Jesus Christ. They were preoccupied with Jesus coming back and what Jesus was going to do. But the result of that in verse 2 says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul." Who here can't stand to be alone with themselves, right? I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, I can't stand to be alone with some of you guys either, but I could see where you're troubled, right? I'm self-employed, and I hate my boss. Guy's fat, he's lazy, talks too much, you know what I mean? Gets nothing done, right? But anxiety, doubt, fear, depression, that's how the world gets us rendered ineffective, doesn't it? We're not given a spirit of fear or timidity, but it says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul." You simply need to rest in who Christ is and what he's going to do and that he does have a plan. The world isn't falling apart, is it? It's falling together. We just now have it all on film. The world has always been a sinful, fallen place with the devil running around it. It's just now we can see it in real time, right? You know, in Matthew 18, Jesus tells us, he says, "At this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" My takeaway from this is, you know, I don't sit down and discuss our mortgage rate with my three-year-old. She's not concerned with that. She has no idea I don't have a college fund yet for her, right? She's concerned that she's got the purple dress on today. She's concerned that we're going to have cookies after dinner. Like, she's got this childlike faith. She's not concerned with how we're going to eat, where the food's coming from, who's paying the bills. She just knows her mommy and daddy love her and are taking care of her. And sometimes we take care of her a little too much, and she becomes more pushy and demanding. But, you know, that princess training, isn't it hard? Yeah, princess training. So we're to be like that with our childlike faith. You just trust the Lord's going to feed you and take care of you. He's got it all sorted out. Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 16. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are as such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf." Note this, "but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So this was written 2,000 years ago. So we're closer to the fulfillment of this promise, right? I love reading the end of Revelation. Why? We win. Okay? Be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. I love Christians. Christians can easily get caught up. They bring their maps and their charts and their graphs, and they're like, well, the Illuminati and the Bilderberg Group and this organization and the secret handshake. I'm pretty convinced the world is run by Satan just by turning on any media source. I don't need maps and graphs and charts. I don't, right? I'm pretty, even if that didn't exist, I know I have wickedness and evil in my heart. But the only way to overcome that is to see how good and beautiful and wonderful that Christ is. Takes my eyes off of me and my shortcomings. Psalm 132 says this, "A song of ascents, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away from the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body." I like David. I like David from a church planter's point of view. David was consumed with bringing the meeting place of God to Jerusalem. Before this, the tabernacle was portable, right? We saw that in the wilderness. When God moved, they moved. When God stopped, they stopped. Everything was transportable. And then it was set up in a place called Shiloh. Right now, that's on the West Bank. I've been there. Now, you can't always get there because of the geopolitical environment that goes on there. But there was this place where it was 300 to 400 years, I believe it's stat there, but it was still far enough away from Jerusalem that you would have had to travel there to experience the presence of God where all the articles of the temple were, and it was difficult. God was never really limited to this place, right? His presence wasn't just one spot, but part of the law prescribed you needed to go there. And David, I like David. Although David was a king, he always wanted to be a priest. He always just wanted to serve in the house of the Lord, but the law forbid a king to be a priest. David was a prophet, and he always wanted people to meet with God. That was his heart. He wanted people to experience the presence of God, so he was consumed. Well, there was a problem. He couldn't do it. He couldn't, as a man of God, also being a warrior, he could not be the man who built the temple because he was a man of blood, right? Saul killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000s, right? This guy was a burly, manly man. But there was a dialogue. If you take notes in 2 Samuel 7, it says, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go and do that as in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, hold on, buddy. He says, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent in a tabernacle. Whenever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since that time I have commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and your rest from within your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed it from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all the visions, so Nathan spoke to David." So David's heart was right. But we know from Isaiah, he says to Isaiah, God says to Isaiah, he says, the earth is my footstool. Like, where am I going to inhabit? Okay. And he's saying, really what I want to do for you, David, is build you a house. Really? Isn't that great? Like, God puts it in David's heart to do something for God, a place where people can meet with him. And God honors that. He says, not only am I going to build you this temple, I'm going to provide everything you need. I'm going to set your son Solomon over it, get it constructed after you've passed. But your lineage is going to bring about something far greater. And that's going to be who? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? He's going to set up the millennial kingdom in the future. There's going to be a time of rest and peace. And he says, it will never depart from your house, David. You will have a legacy. You will have a richness. You will have the names of what you've done and your children recorded in history forever in the Word of God. I like that. Because you can't outgive God. You can't outserve God. You can't outbless God. God will take just a simple thing of, I want people to meet with God. I mean, I'm a church planter. This is hopefully my last one. I hope Jesus comes back before I got to do another one. Church planting is horrible from a carnal point of view, from a fleshly point of view. It's really hard to just show up in a town outside and say, "Hey, everybody, we're having a meeting around the Bible in an old grocery store." It's not enticing. It's not inviting, you know. And if you're not from the area, they just laugh at you. And when you don't look the part, they laugh at you. But it's not about me. It's not about us. It's not, our weakness really is our strength, because now we depend on the Lord, and the Lord goes, watch what I'm going to do, right? The Lord gave me a burden and a vision for this area back in 2004, and it just takes time. Just as David, you know, David is like, the Lord's like, I'm going to bless you, but just give it time. But it's the Lord's work, right? We talked last week, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. But I believe our motive is correct, as if David's was. He just wanted people to meet with God. And I think God honors that. I think God really does. Let's see here. What verse do we leave off at? 12. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. So there's a lot of prophecy in there, and for today's study, we're not going to get into that. I would say go and read the end of Ezekiel. Ezekiel talks about the millennial kingdom. David will reign and rule literally with Jesus, in my estimation. I could be wrong. I'll let you know when we get there. But I know Jesus will come back. That's all I'm caring about. Psalm 133, a song of ascent of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in discord and backbiting. Wait, wrong church. No, to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, the mustache of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commands the blessing, like forevermore. Unity. What does it really mean biblically? I know unity for unity's sake is not unity, right? We say things like, can't we all just get along? Well, no, we can't, right? You need to have a rally point around what unifies all of us. And as a born-again Christian, I hope everybody is rallied around what Jesus did on the cross. He died for your salvation. You've accepted that. You are saved. Now let the fighting begin, right? If you've been a Christian for 15 minutes, Christians cannot agree on anything, right? But that's why God gave us the Bible. He says, just agree to that. Well, there's a problem there too. Not all Christians believe this book. They don't believe it's inspired, so on and so forth. We're going to see, unfortunately, in the near future, what is going to unify the world? The Antichrist. There's a movement right now to globalize, to unify one world currency, one world religion, one world government. Wouldn't that be convenient? Yeah, for the people who control it. See, this lie is not new, right? Nimrod tried to unite the world back in Genesis. You know the story of Babel. And God had to come and divide the languages. The Antichrist, again, he's going to unite the world, but briefly. But only Jesus during the millennium will bring true unity. There's a verse in the New Testament in the Gospel of John. We call it the Great Unanswered Prayer. John 17:11. John 17 is actually what I call the real Lord's Prayer. You know, when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, that's not the Lord's Prayer. That's not, because he doesn't ever pray it. This is his prayer for us. So this is what I call the real Lord's Prayer. John 17 says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be as one as we. Right? He's praying for our oneness. Have we seen it? I mean, you look at the book of Acts. Oh, six chapters into it, they're already arguing. Just like church, right? If you don't want any problems in church, don't invite people, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. What's our saying? If you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. But let's understand one thing. We are all one in Christ. If you are born again today, and I hope you all are, if you're not, let's take a moment, ask Jesus into your heart. We'll baptize you. We got some water around here somewhere, coffee, something. We'll get you dunked, right? We'll show you how to tithe. You're good to go. No. Being facetious. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." We're all part of a greater body. And the last time I checked, my body has different parts, and those parts do different things. I am very thankful for my pinky toe, because when it's discombobulated, it tells me something, right? You can't even walk when you stub your toe. Have you noticed that? I'm thankful for even the uncomely parts, because it's the only parts I have are the ugly ones some days. But I'm thankful that my skin keeps all my guts in. You know, maybe a little hairier and a little more colorful these days, but I'm glad I have it. It's the only suit I got. It's just like us. Every one of us is different. But we're all part of a greater body. And in order for the body to be healthy and to succeed, each part needs to do its part. And you need to figure out which part are you. You can't pick your part. My belly button didn't sign up for the job, right? Oh, my tongue. Boy, that poor guy. He owes my rear end an apology for all the beat downs I've gotten over the years, right? And so as we all learn our part, we realize that the head is Christ. And just like my head controls where the rest of my body goes. If you punch me in the head, I'm guaranteeing I'm going to fall over. Okay? That's just the way it works. So we're all members of his body. So there is a oneness in that. And there's a diversity also. Remember the rumor several years ago about a particular fast food restaurant that sold chicken and that they grew mutant chickens that had like 15 wings and 12 legs? And people believed it. And sometimes, you know, just think of the human body. If the human body had more legs than it needed. I mean, sometimes I wish I had more arms. Wouldn't that be great? Especially you mothers, right? Octopus mom, just be like, you got four kids on this side. You know, you're talking on the phone here, you're doing that, you're doing this, and you just get more done, but you just fall over. Philippians 2 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction in mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." So as we acknowledge Christ as our head, Paul's writing, he says, have the mind of Christ. My brain tells my hand what to do, right? My brain tells my heart what to do. It tells my lungs what to do. Sometimes I argue with that, being an asthmatic. Sometimes, you know, you can't even breathe right. Anyone experience that pain? I'm so bad at life, I can't even breathe without medicine. You know, my lungs tried to kill me this week. I had a speaking engagement, and so I had an hour-long asthma attack before. I'm just like, I'm okay. I can do this, you know. But my brain tells my body what to do and how to do it. Just like Christ, this is have a like mind like Christ. Get in tune with the brain, right? Remember that movie, Third Rock? Message from the Big Giant Head. I just dated 90s kid here, sorry. But we tune in. We get the mind of Christ. We adjust our thinking to the Word of God, regardless how we feel about it. Anyone here governed by their emotions? Does it bless you when you give yourself over to lust drive? I want it. I have a four-year-old. If I let her do everything she wants, our house would be burned down. We'd have pancakes for dinner, right? We'd have ice cream for breakfast, right? She'd be jumping off the porch onto the trampoline. Like, just there'd be danger. She can't do what she wants, just like you and I. We just can't do it. Like, you don't want your hand to take things in, grab a knife and go cut your other hand off. There needs to be some logic in that, right? Am I making a good example here? We need to be in tune. We got to have our thinking wrapped around what God says about the matter, regardless of how you feel or your opinion. It says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So just like our human bodies. So, you know, every morning, my hand reaches into my drawer by my sink and pulls out a sharp implement and drags it across my face, draws blood, removes hair, right? Especially if the mirror's foggy, it's just a butcher shop, right? Or I used to bick my head. Oh, you get mole removal. You ever do that, Dan? Or you're in the shower and you're just like, oh, and you're gushing. But it's not that the rest of my body goes, hand, why do you keep doing that? No, my other hand reaches for the man first aid kit, the roll of toilet paper, and makes the boxing glove, right? And then, and you're walking around the house, you know, we're putting the tourniquet on, because you know those facial cuts bleed for years. But my one part of my body wounds me, the other part heals it. They don't argue, they don't fight, they just take care of the body. Keep it alive, keep the blood in the skin suit. What the body of Christ could learn from that. So biblical unity, it's a unity through diversity. 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? I'm not even going to touch that one. How do you stop Marcus from smelling? Cut off his nose. Ba-dumps. Sorry. But now God has set up the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, underline this, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes on to talk about love. Love, right? So follow with what Paul is telling us. God has set everyone in this church where he wants them to be. Isn't that crazy? You didn't pick this church. God picked you to be here, right? And part of church is you figure out what your part is to do here. You have something to do here that no one else can do. You have a gift. You have a talent. You have something here that someone else needs. And your job is to figure that out. Heaven forbid anybody comes to church to see what they can get. There's a time of ministry. We should come to be ministered, not just from the word and from me, but from each other, right? There's a word you may have for someone else or vice versa. You have to make yourself vulnerable so others can minister to you, and you need to be present and spend time with other members of the body so you can minister to them. That's the way God designed it. You will make more friends and keep those friends in the ministry, as you just show up, just be available. But God sets us all accordingly. You know, and when people leave churches, our church, they're not leaving a faceless, nameless organization. They're not, right? They're leaving you and I. They're withholding their love from you and I. If we leave, we are withholding our love from them. That's not God's desire. I like our community because our churches do play well with each other. We all know each other. We're all us pastors could walk into each other's house, eat out of the fridge, put our feet on the couch, watch TV, and have a good time. Right? We were three or four of us were together on Monday, and we're like the old women at Thanksgiving, you know, all complaining about our battle scars. You know, you ever been around that table? The gross women stories, those old chickens tell, you know, I had this surgery and that. You're like, I'm eating. Right? Stop. And so pastors are like that. You're like, oh, look at where this sheep bit me. And oh, look at, I got bite marks here. And oh, I got stabbed in the back. But oh, man, and I've got self-inflicted wounds. I did something stupid and I blew it all up. And we're all like, yeah, it's a good time. Show us your scars. I had one pastor apologized to me. He's like, forgive me. I went to Dallas Theological Seminary and I haven't learned how to practically serve. And I just... Settle down, bro. I said, you need to minister to people with means. You need to be in the good church with the nice hairstyles and fancy clothes. I'm like, I'll take what's left. I'm okay with that. Really? You'll learn. You'll catch it. But God allows and ordains the diversity and places people as such. You know, if we were all homogenized, if we were all clones of one another, if our churches were clones of each other, Satan could take us all out, right? All he needed to do would poison the chocolate cake, right? That's just like in your natural family, moms, you have different children. You ever notice, like, wow, where did you get this from? Like, you're like, I got one of each. These... Or you look at your brother and sister and go, are you the mailman's? Well, in your family, yes. All your kids are, right? All your brothers are the mailman's, right? But the point is sometimes our families have really different children. And sometimes God just has to put the like-minded children over here to keep them from fighting, to keep them to do their job. Like, you know who you can make your kids room with, and God knows that. So he makes allowances for it. So I'm a firm believer in denominations. I love weird, strange churches. You know why? It's so people like that can go there. Otherwise, guess where they would go? Here. We are strange and weird enough as it is. Amen? I mean, who really? Like, I like our weird. But there's even weirder. And I don't know how to minister to that level of weird. You know, so praise God. There's a weird church for them to go. But we're not all cookie cutters. We're not homogenized. Satan could take us all out. He can't figure us out. We can't figure ourselves out, let alone Satan. Satan's up there going, but that's how God preserves the remnant, right? But I don't like it when our denominations overemphasize their distinctiveness. And that's, isn't that where the fights occur? You know, oh, should we speak in tongues? Or oh, should we dunk? Or should we sprinkle in baptism? Should we? How about both? Just sprinkle, dunk, you know, Shonda, she's a coming on a Honda, whatever you got to do. But our love is our hallmark. Jesus says they will know you are Christians by your ability to argue over arbitrary things. No. He says it's for your love. And that's what the people are looking for. The hurting, lost world loves to see when churches are divided. It validates their reason for not coming. But heaven forbid that the Gentiles blaspheme us for our division, as we saw with Abraham and his herdsmen, where we need to be both united but diverse. We've actually had opportunity to merge with other churches. And I said, no, we're all different enough that we need to exemplify our callings and our giftings and our talents. Because you do a thing a certain way, and I do a way a certain thing, and different isn't always wrong. It's different. And so God allows that. But do you know your gifts, your callings? Is this your church, and am I your pastor? Right? Ask yourself those questions. Psalm 134. It says, Song of Ascents, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. So this is really one of the last songs of ascent. This would have been, it's like the equivalent, if you've ever gone to a church retreat or a pastor's conference where no one really wants to leave because you've had such a blessed time and you just want to stay up all night and fellowship and hang out and just be in the presence of God's people. And it says, you know, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. And this may have well referred to when the pilgrims would have to, excuse me, leave and go back to their hometowns. They would wake up really early in the morning, 4 a.m, still dark out. And they would just stand in the presence of the Lord and just bless God. But notice it says, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Are you a servant? You know, our culture has really set the bar for the Christian to simply give your life to the Lord, get born again, and come to church. End of story. Be a producer, sit in the audience. That's not what the Bible says. There's no professional ministers in the Bible. There's no professional ministers in the body of Christ. We're all in ministry. We're all called to serve God. We may have different areas of service, but if you're a mother, you are to serve your children, to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. If you are a husband, you have a high calling to be the king and the priest of your home. If you're a wife, you are to respect your husband. If you're single, you're called to serve God in his house, right? I believe the bulk of the lifting in the church should be done by the singles, right? But we're all called to serve, and like Bob Dylan once said, we're all going to serve somebody, right? I remember who and what I used to serve before Jesus, right? And that's a horrible master. Addiction, depression, sexual sin, it just controlled me. But you hitch your wagon to Jesus, he has a burden for you. He says his burden is easy, his yoke is light. And he wants you to learn of him by serving him. So are you a servant? See, we're not forced to serve. He wants a willing heart. He wants you to serve him from an attitude of thanksgiving, of simply coming before him and going, Lord, what would you like me to do? And he has a task for every one of us. So those who are serving, are you doing under compulsion? Do you tell yourself, I have to do this? Now, there are menial tasks that need to get done, right? Do I have to clean the bathroom? No, but the people that will use it will thank you, right? Do I have to feed my kids? Well, at least one meal a day. But we treat God like that. Do I have to do this? No, you get to. You really do. Are you serving under compulsion? Here's the key. Remember, you have an audience of one. See, if you serve people, you're going to find out real quick, people are obnoxious and they're ungrateful and they're mean. And it's real discouraging when you use their reaction to your obedience, whether or not you should continue serving the Lord. But remember, you have an audience of one, and one day you're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. What does God think about your service? He'll send you, just like he sent his own son into this world. He says, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Right? Look what they did to Jesus. He was perfect. Do you expect anything less? No, but as we've talked, those who seek to lose their life for Christ's sakes will find it. Do you please man or do you please God? Because you can't do both. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Right? He's saying, is this your reasonable service? He says, show up for duty. Remember, Jesus tells the parable. He talks about the master of the house and just the worthless and unprofitable servants said that about themselves. They said, we're worthless and unprofitable, but this is our duty, right? Love demands a moral response. As we prayed this morning, your faith demands works to demonstrate your faith. Is your life an example of that, your moral response to God? It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. I'm going to skip through that. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Married people, be fighting over the dishes, right? Oh, you ever have a knockdown drag out over socks? You haven't even been married yet if that hasn't happened. Oh, man. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Oh, my favorite, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse, unless you're doing carpentry. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. If you're here today, you've got an A. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So if you want to know what servitude looks like, start here. It's a tall list. Start with one, right? This is a tall drink of water, isn't it? But ladies and gentlemen, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. God may call you and I to something that's not natural within us, but he puts something in you. He puts himself in you. The nature of Christ is within you. And as we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we have to just look for avenues in which we express the work of the Spirit that is already going on in our heart. There should be a will to and a want to in all of us to serve and make our immediate environment better and to meet human need. But how do you know that you are a servant? Can people talk to you like one? I am a volunteer. I have rights. You can't talk to me like that. You're condescending. Oh, I don't like your voice inflection. Ask yourself, do slaves and servants have rights? No, they don't. If you're dead, right? If you're dead to sin and alive to Christ, if you're a living sacrifice, people can say whatever they want to you. How do you know you're still alive? Because it hurts. Doesn't it hurt when people jab us? And the Lord's just showing you, you ain't dead yet. See, in ministry, you need rhino hide. You need to be thick-skinned. You just need to be tough. Right? Moms, you know, right? Have you been bitten by your kids? Oh, yeah, that's great. That's where we're at. That's the stage we're at. Biting stage, you know? Or my kid comes up and slaps me because I don't give her what she wants. She just slapped me. And you're just like, well, that's cute. You don't let her know it affects you, you know? Because if you even fake a cry, they like it. They're like, oh, I hurt daddy. Ha ha. I can get him again. And you're like, I'm not afraid of you. So I just tickle her back. Can people talk to you like a servant? Philippians 2, Paul writes, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's our example. I like the staff meeting recorded in Mark chapter 10. We're going to talk about this a little bit because I've been in the staff meeting in Calvary Chapel. I've been one of the guys Jesus is going to talk about. Mark 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, a.k.a. the sons of thunder, right? The hotheads, came to him, Jesus, asking, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Isn't that our prayer? Jesus, magic genie Jesus, do whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and on the other on the left in your glory. Recognize. That's what they're saying. Just without you and us, these things wouldn't get done. I've been these guys. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. I bet he spit his milk out that morning. Yeah, this is great. We're able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Oh, I've been in that part of the meeting too. What were they mad at? That they asked to be first? Or that, you know, who knows? We'll ask them in heaven. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I like that. See, we've all worked at that job. We've all been in the pecking order, haven't we? Where everybody jockeys for position to see who's great. And, you know, in the world, the greater you're up on the food chain, you know, you think, oh, I can just tell everyone what to do and bark orders. And, you know, some of you ex-military guys remember the guy with the rag and the clipboard who gets nothing done. You know, he just likes to tell everyone what to do because he looks important, you know. Give him the name tag, and he walks around like the little kid with the plastic sheriff badge. I'm the boss, right? You guys have all worked there, right? We've all been in those situations, and Jesus says, this is not to be so in the church, right? We're not here to tell everybody what to do. We're here to keep each other accountable to the Word of God, but the thing is the boss in the church is who? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit tells you what to do, and sometimes God sends an exclamation mark right next to you named Pastor Ben that says, hey, get with the program, mister. But I can't tell anyone what their gifts and callings are. My job is really to help you find your gifts and callings to equip you in that. Let's figure out what you're called to do, what you like to do, and let me get behind you and let me help you do it better. That's our job as ministers, right? And so we're to serve each other in that, to equip, to mend, to support, to encourage. But if we just bark orders, we serve under compulsion, what would be the quality? Has anyone noticed the decline in the service industry in the last year? The money's not even a motivator anymore for people to go to work, right? It's sad, and we won't get into that. But the way people have been treating the servers is horrible because everyone's been so me, myself, and I for the last 2 years. They go out in public, and they're used to the brown truck dropping off everything they want in 2 days. They want instant everything, and people are overwhelmed. They don't have the power of the Spirit in them some days to go to work. I even watch my Christian friends who work locally and deal with incompetent leadership at the places they work and the way people treat them, and it's just frustrating. Just as I said earlier, we need the Holy Spirit in us to do something and endure this. Because Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He did not come to get his needs met when he came to earth the first time. There are people who unfortunately get into the ministry to get their needs met, to get their finances met, to receive encouragement from the people they're trying to serve. One of the great deterrents in ministry is I've watched people not tell the truth to one another because they want friends. Hey, you'll all be friends in the kingdom, but I've had to tell some of my best friends in the ministry, hey, I will choose the ministry over our friendship because it's the right thing to do. And I have friends now no longer in the ministry with me. I'm saying, now we can be friends again because I don't have to babysit you anymore. All right, some of you guys know the horror stories when you've got to actually remove your friends from ministry. It's not easy to do. That's one less Christmas card. But if you know me, I've got all the friends I'm going to make for the rest of my life. I don't even have enough time to hang out with them. You know, we're here to prod each other on. We're here to encourage and serve and do what's best for them, not to be liked. Because the encouragement comes and goes, doesn't it? It's just like parents. Aren't you the best when your kid's little? And then the hormones start to kick in, and now you're the enemy. Praise God, right? You're just hallelujah, right? And they hate you until you threaten to take their bed and their food and their clothes. I want, that's mine. Give it back. That's not yours. It's mine. Oh, mom, I'm sorry. Dad, I'm sorry, right? You're there to not be their friend. You know, your children don't need grown adult friends like you. Like, they need dads, they need moms, you know, school teachers. You need to not be their friends. And I've told, some of you guys know, I've told you, I said, look, first and foremost, I'm your pastor. So I'm going to say some things that pastors say to you. I said, I don't need your friendship. I'll be your friend. You know, I will be your friend, secondary. My pastor is my friend. We didn't really become friends till I became a pastor, right? There's some things there. I was luckily two or three people away from him in our church, so he would send them to correct me. That was nice, right? You just raise up the enforcer, and that way the blood wasn't on his hands. But ministry, it's a dangerous place if you're not called and equipped for it, but you find your life in that. Jesus promises us, he says, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. That means how many people can you get behind and just push them 2 minutes closer to Jesus, 2 feet closer to Jesus? That's servitude. How can I serve my community? How can I serve in my home? How can I serve at work? It may be clean the toilet paper off the floor. It may be clean the gum off the seats, right? Do the worst thing at the job that you're working at. People will love you for it. Let's keep rolling here. Psalm 135, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. He destroys the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sends signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor there is any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Idolatry. He says, those who make them are like them. Idolatry. What is idolatry? See, you and I don't worship idols like they did. They didn't necessarily have statues, or we don't have statues and things like that. We have affections in our heart. We have things in our life that says, Jesus isn't sufficient. I need this. I need this habit. I need this behavior. I need this object. And how do you identify what that is in your life? It's where you spend your money, it's where you spend your time, and it's where it spends your efforts. There's your God. We all have them. That's why the Apostle John writes to us. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. There's a warning. Paul tells us, Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek these things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, underline this, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He's warning the church. Two apostles warn us about idolatry. It creeps in. And really, idolatry is in an area where the Holy Spirit hasn't had a complete work in you yet. Let's go on. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are put off all things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. See, we are renewed in our knowledge of Christ as we spend time with Christ in prayer, as in the Word, in times of corporate gathering and in worship. As we adore and as we focus on Him, we then become like Him. Isn't that cool? It's just like, remember in high school, you'd have your little clique and your gang, right? The orange shoelace gang, where one kid for some reason thinks orange shoelaces are cool, so you're like, I'm going to wear those. We were in the black shoelace gang with the metal rings and the shaved heads and the green boots or the green jackets with blood spatters. That was our gang. And so we got beat up a lot. But somehow some knucklehead decided to dress this way and we all followed. Isn't that weird? We had to figure it out. So we spend time with our Lord and our Savior. And next thing you know, you realize you're not that knucklehead anymore. You ever find yourself doing things you normally wouldn't do in your flesh? My hobby, I hate it. It disgusts me because I'm a germaphobe. I work at a school. Kids, young boys, cannot hit the wastebasket with paper towels. And the filthiest thing on God's green earth is a little boy's hands because I watch where they put them all day. I never thought I had to pull a kid aside and be like, hey, take your hands off your pants. You don't do that here. But they do. And then when they're not, I have the high school kids, the boys, all line up in front of me and dig. Oh, do they scratch their brain. I'm like, ugh. And then they touch the door handle and you're like, so I walk into the bathroom and there is my harvest of paper towel on the floor. And I'm like, and I put it in the basket and I'm like, praise the Lord. It takes so much Holy Spirit to do some of the most menial tasks. But I recognize in me is the power of the Spirit who's given me this desire to just let the bathroom be better looking when I leave than before I came in. And so we renew our mind and knowledge of God, because idolatry will just creep in. You may find there's things and habits and practices that are coming back into your life out of neglect because you haven't been in the Word and haven't been focusing on the Lord. You find the old man comes back to life, right? This is what the world will call a relapse, right? You relapse into bad things. And there's all these excuses and complaints and reasons and psychology. No. You need to put off a passion with a passion. If you know who you are, right? I know if I backslide, I'm not going to be a doctor. I'm not going to be an astronaut. I'm going to be a dog. Back to eating my own vomit again. I stay in the ministry to keep me alive. I serve the Lord because it's practical. I don't have time to drink. I don't have time to do drugs. I don't even have time for the ministry some days. But it keeps me moving forward. It keeps me busy. It keeps me occupied. I am others-oriented, and I'm about my Father's business. I simply don't have time for me anymore. And what little time I have for me is spent in naps. Amen? Hallelujah? Right? Remember how you used to get punished when you were a kid? Now you reward yourself. You're like, I don't want to go to bed at 8. And now you're like, I get to go to bed at 8. The kid fell asleep at 7:30. Fist bump. Yeah. Keep yourself from idolatry. So let's just recap what we talked about. Serving the Lord. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. Don't be concerned with what the world's doing out there. There's nothing you can do about it. Just tell yourself, nothing you can do about it. Be about your Father's business. Occupy. Get with the program. What is God telling you to do? He's probably talked to you. You may have stumbled into an ambush today going, oh, how does he know? You're going to find your life, ladies and gentlemen. Let's say you live with a total knucklehead, or 12, right? You live with some real hard people there, don't you, at the Phoenix house. You may live with your husband or your wife or your family or your kids. You know what you do? You fold their laundry. You clean up after them. You serve them. You love them. You find just a way to make their life more bearable in this world. I knew of a story of a woman who converted her husband who was not a Christian. He would come home drunk with his buddies after the bar, wake her up and make food for everyone. And she would do it with a smile on her face. And one of the knuckleheads there said, how come you serve us food and you're gracious to us? And she says, easy. See, you guys are all dying and going to hell. And if I can make this moment more enjoyable for you, because I know where you're going and you're not going to have anyone make you dinner in hell, enjoy it now, because it'll never occur in eternity. Those guys got saved, right? It's just like us. You know, hey, well, why are you being nice to me? Because there's going to be a time where you're not going to have anyone nice to you. What? Let me tell you about hell. It's not a place you want to go to. See, you trick them into the kingdom. Serve them. Be others-oriented. Do the things no one else will do. Why? Do you think Jesus wanted to die on the cross? He set aside the shame of that, knowing what he was going to gain. Your example in your home, to your children, to your husband, to your wife, to your neighbors. Everybody loves the Christian that comes home and argues after church with their spouse, especially my neighbors. But they're going to see something different about us. It's our love for one another. So let that reign and rule in your heart. Put on the mind of Christ.